But this morning we are very privileged to have Jan Skinnell with us. Jan is from Shofar Stellenbosch and he's visiting us. Jan is in Namibia, but also Jan, they are running Prochorus in Stellenbosch. Now Prochorus, for those of you that don't know, is basically like the mercy ministry or the mercy, may I say, the mercy department of the church in Stellenbosch. And I'm not going to say too much about that. I asked Jan just to share a little bit about what he's doing there, because I think it's quite interesting as well, and I think it's something we can actually learn from you quite a lot. So Jan, we're very privileged to have you here. Thanks for being here. And enjoy the service. We're looking forward to hear from you.
Thanks, Philip, and good morning, church. Let me just get this thing started, and we can get the wheels rolling. How are you feeling this morning? Feeling good? God is good. All the time. There we go. Who's seen the movie God's Not Dead? Okay, good. I might refer to that later. I just want to quickly pray for us again. Yeah, Lord, we just come before you, Lord, with open hearts, Lord, and we just thank you that you are here, Lord, to meet us. And thank you for preparing a table before us, Lord, and before our enemies, Lord. And thank you that we can just surrender, Lord, knowing that you've got the best in mind for us, Father. It doesn't matter what happens, Lord, what we go through, what we feel, what our emotions tell us, Lord. You've got the best in mind for us, Lord, and you give us life in abundance, Lord. And you, as your sheep, Lord, you lead us, Lord, to green pastures. Help us, Lord, to submit to following you and in the way that you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're ready to go. So I think just to start, I'll share a bit about Prochorus, where we're from. So yeah, Stellenbosch. I've been there since about 2005. And that's actually when me and my wife met, through an organization called SCAS. Adrian, we also met there. So it's awesome to see him again here this morning. And it's wonderful to at least have somebody to pray here, to share the word with this morning. So thank you for being here. So I'm often shocked by the amount of people that don't know anything about Prochorus, even in Stellenbosch, where it's been established for 20 years now. Well, we have a lot of students going through there, and it's a busy church on that side with a lot of things happening. So I think often, it's just somewhere in the mix, and people don't always come across it. So yes, Prochorus is the mercy ministry arm of the church. There's a couple of ones. There's actually Inspired to Become, which does alternative action sports, and Bridging Abilities, which deals with caring for the disabled. Kibwe Kids deals with orphan care. Relief.life does disaster relief. There's eight altogether, so I'm not going to just go through them all now. Prochorus is specifically aimed at taking care of the poor, and we've got three focus areas: education, skills development, which also includes youth development, and it has ties with education. And then the poverty alleviation is quite a big element. So we've got quite a lot of projects, especially in Stellenbosch, where we've been for 20 years. In 2012, my wife and I'll introduce you with a little photo just now. We started with the first Prochorus branch in Jonkershoek, just on the other side of Stellenbosch. There was kind of an outflow of my work that I started at SCAS, the sports ministry. And then since 2012, we've branched out to Franschhoek, Somerset West, Johannesburg, Delft has started. There's actually two starting up there just now at the moment, in Delft Church, but also with the Urban Church in Durbanville, which works with street people specifically. So it's actually a very exciting time for us at Prochorus, but it's also been a very challenging time. So I've also included that in part of my sermon. So I'll maybe say a bit about that more later. Let me introduce you to my family, if we can go to that photo slide. Yeah, so I'm Jan Skinnell, and there's my family. Jacomin sitting there at the back with Isaac, He's grown slightly since that photo. And right in the middle there is DeAndre. He couldn't make it with us. His passport wasn't ready in time. But he's a lovely little lively boy. And God has just blessed us. We are just overwhelmed with thankfulness for many, many, many testimonies. And I won't have time to share them all today, but today is a day of testimonies, of my testimony. And a lot of people, it's like a season that God is taking the church through, because there's so many people that's just sharing their testimony, and God's just using it so powerfully. So I trust that God will again do that this morning, and even if it's for the mere fact of glorifying God, because that is what we are here for glorifying God. Doesn't matter what we do, if we are glorifying God, then we are reaching our purpose. So I'll just start. I grew up in Windhoek. I was born here and grew up in a lovely home. There's my sister, by the way. Put up your hands. And her family, they moved here back from England about 2 years ago. So welcome. And we went to church. We had really a lovely family. And I was introduced to Jesus from a young age. And we actually had a very set foundation for a life with God. But there was something missing in my understanding of God in the relationship element. And I suppose with all people, God has a plan, and sometimes we need to get to a place that that walls are first broken down, and that we can be open. It's like an empty glass that can then be available to receive what God wants to do in our lives and bring us to salvation. So I'm just going to kind of skip over a lot of stuff, but in high school specifically, I just kind of started questioning in my mind, and we'll also touch a little bit on just how important it is and what's happening in your mind. Because a lot of things that's birthed later is because of that seed of our thoughts that germinates and then later bear fruit. And that fruit of sin is death. And so I, because of that lack of understanding the relationship element of God and how important that was, I just kind of went with the flow. And actually, I want to just take opportunity. I forgot to mention that. It's amazing how God has just also prepared the floor this morning for the message. I mean, I didn't share anything with the band or anybody beforehand of what I was going to share, but it's really about God's grace this morning. It's really about God preparing a way and always standing with open arms. And the word that our sister brought here in front as well was very much in line with just what I believe God wants to do in people's lives this morning, and especially even with people that will listen to the sermon online afterwards. I believe there's a lot of people that will receive freedom from that. And I even want to say that if you're listening to this from the download, that you're not excluded from what God wants to do here this morning because you are listening to this online. God wants to touch you right there where you are at the moment. So, like most people, that just goes with the flow. I started with just exploring all kinds of silly things and trying to fit in, like our sister said, and drinking alcohol from even early high school years. Doing all the smoking and stuff, and it kind of exponentially escalated to having sexual things in high school already, and exploring drugs and so forth. Obviously, hiding it very well. I was kind of quite good at hiding my sins. And in varsity, I went to Stellenbosch. That kind of just, I heard from a lot of people that your varsity years are the best years of your life. So I kind of just decided, okay, well then I will make it the best days of my life. Make sure it is the best years of my life. And little knowing that that was a trap from the enemy. And so I just went all out and really came to a low point in my third year. And, you know, my sins even came to the point of murder, where I was involved with the abortion of my child, of my girlfriend that got pregnant. And I felt like, as I was preparing this, I specifically wanted to share that, because it's a very common thing that's happening these days, and you know, being legal and all that. And a lot of people go through that, and they get stuck in immense shame and guilt, and they can't get over it. And even if it's not something like that, even if it's something else that you feel like you've gone through, and it's just, you haven't shared it with anybody, it's too hard for you to share, it's too hard for you to just bring it into the light, to, you just feel like it's not possible, you know, for God to forgive me for that, you know. His grace is not enough, but it is. And God wants to set you free, and He set me free. And, you know, if there's something in your life that you want to keep secret and hidden, that the enemy will boil in that. It'll be like a boil, like a sore on your body that will fester, and it'll become worse. And it will catch up with you in later lives, and even cause all other kinds of sicknesses and problems in your life. So we can move to the next slide of just, you know, the scripture of that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you feel condemned for something that's happened in your past, then, you know, that is the enemy, that's actually the sin that's trying to keep you trapped there. And if you're not able to forgive yourself and move beyond that point, and finish off with that, then it will be a chain that's holding you back. So I'm just trusting God also that, you know, people listening to this message will, you know, God will just use this opportunity for them to identify something, maybe something that they've buried 20 years back, 30 years back. Doesn't matter how far back it is. I'm just trusting God that, you know, you will highlight something in your life now. And I don't want you, I know it might hurt for you to go back there, but, you know, God wants to, in this day, in this moment, today, He wants to finish off with that. So there will be an opportunity later. But Jesus frees. Jesus liberates. He doesn't want us to be kept in bondage in any way. And the next slide also says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that really needs to be in confidence. And even, you know, in various walks of life, God might bring you back to, the enemy might try to put a thought in your mind of just, oh, there you go again, you're not worth it, this is the end, whatever. You know, if we don't know scripture, and if we don't use the scripture to fight, it's like the sword of the word that the body armor of God is talking about. If we don't use that word, and, you know, the word also says, my people perish through a lack of knowledge, because they don't know the word. They don't have a sharp sword to fight with. And that battle is part of the mind. Like, I'm sure you've all heard of the Joyce Meyer book, Battlefield of the Mind. And that is such a powerful thing that we need to be established in, is knowing God's word and being able to fight off those fiery darts with the shield of faith, obviously, also. And pride especially is something that holds us back, because pride prevents us from seeing sin in our lives. You know, often when we have to ask, even, you know, people ask us perhaps, you know, what can I pray for you for? And we're like, no, I don't have anything. You know, you're actually saying you don't need God. You're actually saying, oh, I'm fine, you know, God is good, you know, but, and He's been good to me, but now I'm fine, you know, nothing, there's not a problem. It's actually pride. It's actually pride to think that we're fine, we're just fine. But, you know, Philip also mentioned, I listened to some of the sermons while I was preparing, to kind of see what God is also doing here. And he was also mentioning in his sermon that, you know, while we're on earth, we'll not be fine. There will always be progress that God wants to make in our lives. So we need to constantly not be like in that place of, oh, I'm a worm, but constantly be in that place of humility before God. And I know these are basic things, and I know we all probably know these things, but we neglect to stand up in the morning and say, Lord, here I am. Not me, but you. I cannot continue. This day will not be a success if you're not in it. Please show me what is on your heart. Please show me what do I need to lay down that's holding my heart, that's taking your place in my heart. Which fear is in my heart? So to just continue a bit of in my testimony, I had to drop out of varsity. Things were really bad then. My relationship with my parents and even my sisters and my family was really bad. And obviously I was so ashamed. I was hiding a lot of sin, and I didn't know how to get out. By that time, I didn't even realize that my sin was actually the cause. I was just like thinking, oh, no, my life's a mess, you know. I might as well die, whatever. And at some point, I realized, but, oh, man, I need to somehow break away from a lot of stuff that's holding me back. And a lot of that was my friendships and so. And there was an opportunity for me to go to London and just do like a working holiday. So I went, and funnily enough, I actually ended up in a house with almost worse circumstances. There was just like people all around me doing drugs, and they were like clubbing, and it was bad. But I had this thing, in my heart of, I didn't want my life to look like this. I wanted to change. And I think that is the hunger that we must actually also have daily. Now, this is extreme, but if we don't have hunger, if we don't have a place where we need God, where we actually realize but we need to change somehow, then you know, and the pride basically covers that which God wants to come and replace and renew and heal, then you know, we're just going to continue in that circle in the desert like the Israelites. So I believe that was like a key thing also of even in my worst place. There was something that God placed there of saying, but you know, I've got something better for you. And so I went through a couple of circles in London, but at some point, one of my housemates came to salvation, radical salvation. And we just started talking about God, sometimes till 3 o'clock in the morning, and I just realized, but hey, I actually need God. And I started going to church with him once, and then went with my roommate to another church. And about 3 weeks later, I went to a church camp, and they rededicated my life. And to that point, I already dedicated my life a lot of times to the Lord, like different church camps and all kinds of things. But I suppose I was one of those people that really needed to come to the end of myself, to make space for God. And it was the most amazing experience of how I could just understand God's word, of how his spirit just started speaking to me when I was reading the word. I was like a dry sponge that couldn't get enough. And I realized that, and I also told God, my life is now a mess. It's over. And Lord, if you can do something with my life, then I'll give you everything. I'll give it all to you. And God did. In a matter of a couple of months, basically, he healed me from a lot of addictions. Sexual addictions, drug addictions, smoking, you know, basically everything. And I also told God, I'm just going to dedicate a year of my life. I'm just going to do nothing. I'm just going to go to church. I'm just going to basically almost give my money to the church. I'm just going to go all out for you. Sorry for the mic moving around. And God established something so deep in my life that year, of just proving his faithfulness, of just proving his grace to me. And that became a very strong foundation for later years, that I realized that I never, ever, ever needed to doubt God again because of what he's done in that time. And there was such joy that I wasn't, there wasn't fear of, you know, God's going to leave me, because God proved his faithfulness to me there. But I want to go to the next scripture, because, and if we're already there, yes. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I want to read it again. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And do you see the condition in there? It's a condition to give up your whole life, to give up everything. It doesn't say give up 95%. It doesn't say give up 98%, 99%, 99.9%. It says that you must give up everything. You must give up your life. You must die. Old life must be gone, dead. And you must take up your cross, which means the suffering. And you must follow me. Not go back to following, not go back to regaining, taking up your old life again, but to follow Christ. And that in obedience. And that will get challenged. And obviously we need to count the cost of what does it mean to follow Christ. And there's no point in starting a journey or starting to build a building and you don't know that you can finish, because you know you need to know that I'll be able to finish. Otherwise you'll be looking like a fool. There's no point in starting if you're not going to finish. And this is why Jesus is saying this, because he knows if you don't surrender everything, you won't finish. Something will be holding you back. And I think our faith especially gets challenged in that walk. Because often there will be a security in your life that gets tested. You know, where do you place your security? Do you place your security in your wallet, in your bank account, in your work, in your marriage, in your family, you know, your family riches, your father's inheritance? Where do you place your security? Is your security in those things, or is your security in your own life? And that will get tested, because only through the testing of our faith, the pure gold of our faith can get, and it gets hot, you know, when metal gets purified, gold gets purified, they put it in the furnace. And I always love the story, and you've probably all heard it, but it's always so amazing to me how, you know, obviously all the dirt comes to the surface, and then they scoop it off. But if you leave the metal in the fire for too long, it gets too hot, then it actually gets ruined. But the moment that you know exactly when it's ready is when your reflection, when the blacksmith can see his reflection, or the goldsmith can see his reflection in the metal, which means all the impurities are gone. And the same is with God. If God can see his reflection in us, if we are reflecting God and not the muck that comes out when we are under pressure, when we are being tested, when the heat is on, if we're reflecting God in those moments, then, you know, God has removed the impurities in us. And that is why we often go through a lot of hardship. And that kind of brings me a little back to Prochorus. I'll just fill in some of the gaps for you before I get to Prochorus. So in that year that I dedicated my life to the Lord, I discovered that God doesn't want a year of my life. He wants it all. So I just decided, Lord, I'm all in. I'm all in. There's no point in starting and not finishing. So I just said, okay, Lord, it's not a year, it's everything. It's my whole life. So then I kind of almost took it year by year. And in the beginning of the year, it's almost like God reminds me of those things. And God is saying, okay, we're entering another year. Remember, you with me, I will take care of you. And a lot of, during that season, a lot of things came up. And I was just like, yo, God, how am I going to care for my wife and my family one day? And obviously there's all these impurities that come to the surface. You know, what about this? What about that, God? And God just helped me to find peace. And he said, if I give you a wife, I will also give you provision for your family. I will also provide for you. And look, so that's in searching the kingdom of God first. We can go to the next slide, maybe. Quickly read this one. I'll see the text there. Is it fine if we all read from the screen? Sorry, I don't really give time for people to look into their Bibles. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Sorry, there's the exclamation mark. So actually it says, get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. It was just interesting when I was preparing for this also, that word save almost stood out for me. It was like, you know, we save our money. And, you know, in another part, it also talks about, you know, the doll seeking the kingdom first. It's talking about storing up in barns, you know, and often we put our trust in those things. Storing up in barns, we say we're going to be fine because we've got barns that's full of stuff. But God says no, He doesn't want to save us. He doesn't want us to try and save our life here on earth. He wants to be our security. I'm not saying it's wrong to save. I'm just saying, is your heart connected to that? Is your heart secure because you've got savings in the bank? Or is your heart connected to where God is and who God is in your life? And sometimes, you know, it's a difficult thing to judge and to discern, but God will show you. And if you want to follow God and you want to follow in the calling that He has for you, you know, as a businessman, as a teacher, as anything, you know, there's a place in God's kingdom, because, you know, preachers can't always go to those people. But where's the identity? So, you know, this scripture just, and Jesus put it very much in context here, of, you know, how do we view the kingdom? And I think most of you will know a bit about the historic background of what the expectation was of the Messiah back then. To basically be a political ruler and to come in power. And this was also why the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of those days didn't recognize Jesus, because he came in a different form that they expected. So we must also make sure that we don't have preconceived ideas to what God is wanting to do. And who are we expecting God to be in our lives? That we don't create a false Jesus in our lives. That we don't create a Jesus in our lives that's not the true Jesus. Because that's what we want Him to be. So we just make Him the way that we want Him to be. And that's an idol. That's a false God. You can say you serve Jesus, but you can actually be serving a false God. Because you've created a Jesus that's not real. So we need to continue being honest with ourselves in following Christ. Are we being obedient? Are we following the Christ of the Bible? Or are we following something else? I was also just reminded of where John the Baptist was in prison. for, you know, Herod and his brother's wife that he was, and that whole story. And when John sent his disciples to Jesus to go ask, are you the Messiah, or should we be expecting another one? But John knew very well, he was the one that prophesied that there is the Messiah when Jesus came to where he was baptizing them. He was secure then, but he got offense into his heart because all of a sudden things looked differently than what he expected. And things became a bit rough, and the storms were unstable. And Jesus said, people are getting healed, the blind see, and blessed are those who are not offended by me. And I believe that especially there's a lot of people that will hear this message that needs to look into their hearts, that needs to search their hearts, if there's any offense in their hearts towards God. And often we're offended to be towards people, but actually we're offended to God. And this brings me to the rest of my story at Prochorus as well. When we started, I'll just go back to when I came back from London. I was like, I studied engineering in the past, and I was like really asking God, you know, God, do you want me to be an engineer? Because I knew that the reasons why I went to study engineering wasn't godly reasons. And I begged God basically for 2 years. He needs to show me, is that my calling? Do I need to be an engineer, or does he have other plans? And I believe God showed me very clearly he wants me to follow what he's placed in my heart that brings me alive. And at that point, God showed me, but I want to use you in sport. And so I looked to different opportunities to where I can be involved with sport, but that also includes ministry, and where I can learn, but how do you include ministry in sport? So I ended up, making a long story short, ended up with SCAS, sports ministry that's been running since 1985. And same year my wife was born, by the way. And that was where we met, so wow, what a coincidence. So I ended up with SCAS, 2005, and then 2006 was when Adrian was at SCAS, met him there, awesome time. And I think in those years, that's also when I joined Shofar. Started going to Shofar already kind of 2004 a bit, and then 2005 joined permanently. And God just established so much other things in my life, and such a amazing love for God's church. And to realize that, you know, this is where it happens. This is where it happens. A lot of people are offended with God and with church, and a lot of bad things. Obviously, there's no perfect church. And if you come to, if you ever find a perfect church and you come to the perfect church, then you won't be perfect anymore because you're there. God at some point also just showed me that if we're entering a battle, you can't be going in on little row boats and rubber ducks and things. You're going to be taken out. But we need a battleship, and the church is God's battleship, and it's called fellowship. Not the building, not the structures. It's the people. It's the companionship of the people. It's like the fire with coals in the fire. They keep each other warm. And there's a coal that one that goes to the one side. That coal will die, because it's not connected to the fire. And I believe that is God's vehicle. That is what Jesus came to establish, His church. One can have a long discussion about, house churches in foreign countries, and I'm not against any form of that sort of thing. But I still believe that the structure, the way that we see it in the Bible, the church is where God has his, that's his vehicle for his kingdom. And I am struggling to get to the rest of my story. So we started a Prochorus in Yongezoek, the same place that SCAS was established. And how that happened is we, with SCAS being situated there, and I love cycling, You know, sometimes I need to repent because I have put cycling before God at some points, but I know that God has wanted to use my sport, and that's often a challenging place to make the discernment, and we need to continually in our area of expertise, in our areas of passion, we need to be very careful that doesn't become an idol. And even like Paul said, you know, he had all these things for him and all his education and a lot of things that's great in the eyes of the world. But he says he sees those things as dung. You know, it's dung. It's worthless, absolute worthless if God's not in it. So God uses those things, and God used Paul powerfully because of his background and because of his education. But it's God. It's not who he was or what he's established. So I started a cycling project, and I don't want to go into much detail in Yonkerzoek, but we discovered that God wanted to do more there, and through cycling that won't do it. So we started an aftercare center, we moved in under Prochorus, started various community initiatives, integrated with the leadership to uplift, especially the youth. We felt that God was calling us to work amongst the youth in Prochorus, in Yonkerzoek. And 2 years later, I'm just going to make this story a bit short, we took over as leaders for the whole of Prochorus. When we got to Prochorus, we had quite strong support from the leaders at Prochorus then. And there was a lot of excitement about new possibilities and Prochorus expanding. And we had our kids integrated into church, and there was a lot of momentum behind that. But when we took over as leaders of the whole of Prochorus, there was just a season that we just felt quite alone, and there was just like really, really tough times, a lot of responsibility, and sometimes we just didn't know where to run. We were just like in this storm. It was just really stormy. And most of you will know, you know, Stellenbosch was kind of maybe the epicenter of the storm that the church went through in general. So we felt a lot of the waves crashing. It's interesting, just a couple of weeks ago, our son was doing the storm when the disciples was in the boat, and the storm was raging, and Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And he loves storms. He always just wants to. The other day there was like a thunderstorm in Stellenbosch, which only happens like maybe once in 10 years. And he loved it. He just wants more storms. But anyway, Jesus was sleeping in the boat while the storm was raging. And his disciples actually had to wake him up and say, "What? Don't you care that we're going to die?" And Jesus said, "But where's your faith?" You know. And he calmed the storm. And I think that season for us was almost like that. It was like it just felt like Jesus wasn't here. He was sleeping. He didn't care. And there was really a time when we were also tested in our security. And you know, do we look to people or do we look to God? I believe that's also a big thing that, you know, God wants to challenge us with, because especially in church environments, you know, we often have strong leaders and we look to these leaders, but you know, do we actually still trust God or do we trust in these leaders? You know, where's our security? Is our security in those leaders or is our security in God? So that will get tested in every area of our life. And this is also the way that God is cleaning, you know, the various areas and the various rooms. If our life is like a house, you know, he comes and tests, but are you going to let him into this room as well? Will you sacrifice that area? Because often we sacrifice everything, and we're not even aware that we're not sacrificing a certain area in our life. So that's also why I'm just saying continually, we need to live day by day, just being obedient in where God is knocking. What is God doing? Like Jesus said, he only does what he sees the Father doing. You know, what is God doing? Because often, even when we come to God in our quiet time and in our prayers, we've already got an idea in our mind of what God wants to do. No, this is God must meet me here because this is my need now. And we're actually not open to what God wants to do. And so through those years at Prochorus, God really established the thing in us that we can trust in Him. We don't need to trust in chariots and horses. And you know, I just want to use an example of a balloon. You know, a balloon is a little piece of rubber, and you know, it can stretch. You can do things. You can try and use various things, and if you do creativity exercises, maybe you can come up with quite a couple of things that you can do with a balloon. But you know, if a balloon is without air, it's not fulfilling its purpose, and it's also it's not, you know, really something that you care about. It's just a silly thing. And if you stretch it, there's not really a purpose in you stretch it. You can flick somebody and you might even hurt them, and you know, you try and be playful, but most probably they'll start crying if you do that. But if you fill the balloon with air, so just allow me 2 seconds. Some nice cycling lungs there. If you fill a balloon with air, you know, it's filling its purpose. I'm sure a lot of you are thinking about a party, perhaps. You know, we all get thoughts of, "Woo, there's a party happening, celebration." You know, there's joy, there's fun, and the balloon is being stretched almost to max at this point. I think I can maybe give it half a blow more before it pops. But the balloon is really being stretched at this point. It's not comfortable for the balloon to be blown up, but it's beautiful. It's nice for the balloon because it's fulfilling its purpose, and it's creating a joyful environment. And this is the breath of God that He wants to fill us with. God wants to fill us with His breath, so that we can be a beautiful thing, so that we can be a joyful thing, bring joy to those around us, and fulfill our purpose. And it's a nice shorange, eh? Shorange. Shofar orange, for those who haven't heard of shorange. But we can very easily start to put our focus on other things. You know, God has filled us, and there's been, you know, often in this like an exciting time, especially like I'm thinking about after I got saved, there's like this honeymoon phase that always maybe say, and things are awesome with God, and you know, your faith is high, and man, it's just awesome. But often we can start focusing on other things, and allow worldly, like our sister shared this morning, we allow worldly things to capture our heart again, and the enemy comes in and he tricks us, and we catches us off guard, and then it can be very quickly that he just blows you up. Hope the screen and now that we're all awake again, it at some point almost happened to me through this phase of hardship that I was just like questioning God. I was just like, "God, really? Are you here?" The popping is quite dramatic, but and I won't say that's exactly what happened to me, but I needed to recollect myself and refocus on God and return to the joy of my salvation. And I think often that is the very point that we need to almost continually go back to on a daily basis. When the disciples went to go out and heal the sick, and Jesus sent out the 72 and drive out demons, they came back and they were excited because the demons, you know, went and the people got healed and so forth. And Jesus told them, "That is great, but especially be joyful because your names are written in the book of life." So we can, even in ministry, we can get so excited about things that God is doing, and we get so busy with the things of God that we start missing the God of the things. And we need to make sure that we don't. Worship can be an idol. Ministry to others can be actually an idol in your life if God's not the center of it, if you're not trusting God. Sometimes we get so good at things, we get so specialized in things that we start missing God altogether. And you know, especially if we try and do things in a worldly perspective, you know, we try to do it big because we want to look good in the eyes of the world, and it's very dangerous. So I'm not saying God doesn't want to build a big church. I'm not saying God doesn't want to touch a lot of people and so forth, but not for the sake of missing Him. If He's not in it, like Moses said, we can't continue. There's no point in continuing if God's not going with us. And this is not just church collectively, but for us personally, you know, what is God dealing with me and with perhaps my family, with my relationships? What does He want to deal with now? Because we're so often in the future, we're so often in what's next, that we don't live in the moment, we don't live in the day, and we don't see actually what God is doing. And that is often the very reason why, you know, we can't continue, because we haven't been obedient to what God has shown us. We got stuck, and I at some point got extremely stuck, and I was like, God, what is happening here? And God just had to show me. But you know, you're trying to skip phases. You're trying to build a wall but leave some of the bricks out. And that doesn't work. Actually, beginning of last year, you know, God gave me a dream, a vision of this wall that was just, there was lots of bricks missing. And I was like, oh no, going back. And so there's no point. There's no point in continuing if you're leaving those bricks out. If you're trying to continue and just forget about that which you haven't dealt with. I'm also just thinking of Philip's sermon where he just spoke about the forgiveness of people, you know, making right with those relationships that we have in the past. That is crucial. You know, the Word of God says that if we don't forgive others, God cannot forgive us. That's hectic. We often have difficulty with that, with the relationships of people and with forgiving those that have hurt us. Sorry, I'm just going to take a moment for that. Let's go to the next slide. I'm taking too long here. Hopefully we'll finish. How much time do I have? All day. Great. Lock the doors. No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. The Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But first, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So obviously this is a very challenging scripture, and obviously it can easily be misunderstood out of context as well. But one really needs to take time to look at this. You know, what is God saying? And where is our hearts? God has come to save us for his kingdom, that we will glorify him. He didn't come to save us to build our own kingdom, to enjoy life on earth. He didn't come to save us to do all kinds of nice things, to go on nice holidays. He came to save us so that we will be partners with him, so that we will follow him in building his kingdom. And I'm not saying holidays are not good. I'm not saying God doesn't allow you to go on holidays or to have stuff. But is your life purpose to build the kingdom of God? That is the question, because that is what God has called us for. If you're a businessman, is your business there to establish the kingdom of God? If you're a teacher, are you a teacher for the kingdom of God? Who's seen God's Not Dead 2? God's Not Dead 2. Who's seen the movie? No, there's a God's Not Dead 2. Okay. That's a good example of a teacher that's living for the kingdom of God, and she got extremely persecuted for doing that. And they tried to make an example of her, but anyway, go watch the movie. I won't give it back. I won't give it away to you. But that is what God called us for, to build his kingdom, and obviously to give him glory in doing so. And if we're not doing that, then we're completely missing the point. And perhaps we are like somebody that started following Jesus but didn't count the cost. They didn't plan. They didn't say, you know, this is where I'm going. And you know, God might use different circumstances in your life to try and get your attention. And it doesn't mean that if you're building God's kingdom, that everything will always be fine and you will always feel like, yeah, I'm fine and, you know, nothing is wrong. There will still be challenging times. But luckily God is enough grace, you know? And that is the grace of God, and I'm just so also overwhelmed of how God has just prepared this day with his grace. You know, just all the songs were of grace. And God's grace is enough. It's always enough. His mercies are new every morning. And that's just the invitation today, and now. Come to the throne of grace with boldness. Don't leave yourself stuck. And you know, I'm sure as I was talking, and I've got four more slides, so we're almost finished, that God is highlighting things for you. But don't neglect those things. No, we often hear God's Spirit speaking into our hearts, and we kind of thinking, oh yeah, maybe whatever. But you know, if God is knocking and you don't open the door and you don't move with him in what he's trying to do, and God is gentle, he's not going to force you. God is a gentle God. Because you can't force somebody to love you, because that's not love. That's why he's given us freedom of choice. So God only invites, and he prompts, and you know, you have to respond. So if God is prompting something in your heart, don't neglect it. Don't neglect it, because you will be like the Israelites in your own life, in a sense. You know, going through those circles in the desert. You know, God wants to bring us to complete obedience, where we respond to his Spirit, not just in a sermon when somebody talks and he makes an altar call. God wants to respond whenever he speaks through his Spirit. You know, even like Moses. I mean, Moses was, I think, the only human that saw God face to face. He saw the back of God, but and even he couldn't enter into the promised land due to disobedience. He saw the promised land. He didn't go into the promised land, and all the Israelites had to die in the desert because they didn't obey. They couldn't come. It was only the people that was born in the desert that was able to go into the promised land, because the Israelites that came out of Egypt were so stuck in their previous ideas, so stuck in that poverty mentality, and they weren't willing to let go of it. So my question to you is, are you going to let go of it? Are you going to let go of that poverty mentality? Or are you going to accept that you're a child of God? That God will take care of you more than you can take care of yourself. More than you can collect riches for yourself. His kingdom is filled with riches. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. There is no lack in the presence of God. There is no lack in His kingdom. And if you see yourself as a son and a daughter of God in His kingdom and part of that kingdom, not as a slave, but as a son, then there should not be insecurity. And I'm not saying I don't have insecurity. I'm not there yet. None of us are there yet. But this is the invitation to God. You know, search your heart. You can quickly go to the next scripture. And I'm going to try and not be too long anymore. But, you know, I was going to tell a nice story about I'll just cut it a bit short, about a guy that wanted to buy a house. And as he was looking through the house, like the house was being sold with all its furniture because the previous owner died. And he went to the basement and he was just kind of looking around. And then he came across a painting. And this guy has he knows art very well. And he studied art. And he came across this painting, which is an original Michelangelo. And he was just collecting dust there. And he realized, but somebody must have mistaken this painting for just some old painting. But that thing was worth millions. And so he quickly went and he sold all his things, all the things that he had. And he went to buy that house because he knew that there was so much more worth in that painting than any of his other possessions. And you all know the story, you know, of the priceless pearl. So this is just another version. But, you know, do we feel sorry for the guy that went to sell all his stuff? We don't, because we know that he's going to gain more in the end. And that's the same with us. You know, we often so hold on to that which we find worth. But the problem is we don't have the eyes that believes that God's going to give us so much more. We had a discussion very recently about the Acts 4 church, where he just talks about, you know, where they had all things in common. And, we basically got stuck on the very point of, you know, how would that be possible? And is that what God wants for us? And you know, we realize, but, you know, we're very far from reaching that. Because if we would go to trying to implement that, it'll be absolute chaos if the people of God are not ready. You know, both people that have a lot of stuff and people that have nothing. It'll be absolute chaos if we're not ready. No? But I believe God wants us. That is one of the places that God wants to take us. But are we willing to go there? Are we going to give up our poverty mentalities? Are we going to give our slavery mentalities over? Are we going to keep holding on to that which we have collected for ourselves? Those filthy garments, those are filthy garments before the Lord. Or are we going to allow God to take us and to form community? Because the kingdom of God is not just me and God and, you know, I'm fine and I'm walking this road and leave me alone. The kingdom of God is His church, His community. And that is what He wants to use. That is His vehicle. And if we don't allow Him to shape that vehicle and to become the strength that requires for God's answer to the problems of this world, you know, then we're going to fail God. The world has a lot of problems. People, and it's getting worse very fast. And the church needs to stand up. And the church needs to become what God wants us to be. We must stop following our own lives and just building our own kingdoms and just giving a bit, and, you know, but actually we're just following ourselves. So there's a lot of not a lot of slides. Where are we now? Which slide are we on now? Yeah, so we need to lay down our lives for our brothers. Because this is the example that Jesus gave us. And this is, He also said, the people will know that you are my disciples through the love that you have for one another. And how can you say that you love your brother? And you have, you know, there was many analogies where you have two cloaks and your brother is shivering. So this is not just the main point, but we don't love each other. We don't. We do to a small extent, but we don't love each other with the love of the Lord. And God wants to challenge us in that. And what God wants to show us His perfect love, and we maybe have a glimpse of it, but we're not allowing God to show us His complete love and to trust God to walk in His faithfulness and in His fullness and in the love that He wants to show through us to the world. Because God draws the world to Him. It's not us, you know, God works through us, but that is what God wants to use. God wants to use the beauty of His bride to show the world, but you know, this is who I am. But if we're not willing to reflect God in the beauty that He wants to create in us and amongst us, you know, then we're going to be failing God. And I believe this is one of the key things. You know, God wants us to love others the way that we love ourselves. And it's very challenging because we need to completely die in ourselves. Over Easter weekend, I heard a sermon. We were in Hermanus with Pastor Andries van Amara, and he gave an amazing sermon on the resurrection, being resurrected with Christ. And I would actually prompt you to go and listen to that sermon. It was really good. Just to put off the old self and to all its fears and everything. But what I discovered is that you can only be resurrected with Christ if you completely died with Christ. And I think, you know, often we so want to be resurrected with Christ, but we're not willing to really die with Christ. And we need to die to ourselves in our selfishness, because our selfishness is very selfish. We're still very selfish. We really are. And we're getting there. I'm not saying we're not making progress. We're getting there. And we were actually so excited when we had this discussion in cell about you know, what God's doing and the road that we have to walk. And we discovered, but wow, you know, we're actually getting there. You know, there's people in Stellenbosch living together. There are 9 people living in one house. They're sharing everything. It's amazing. And you know, we just need to get rid of all the stuff that's grabbing our hearts, that's chaining our hearts with the things of this world. We just have to get over ourselves, really. Let's quickly go to the next slide. I want to share just our experience in this, in what I'm sharing now, and in this on this topic. And I know I need to try and finish, so I'm going to really make it quick. Last year, I'll try and touch on the main points. Last year, it was about September, August, September, me and Yakumin, we started talking about, you know, maybe only having one car, because, you know, maybe we can save a little bit and kind of maybe look at various options and so forth. And we kind of, you know, it's so comfortable having 2 cars. You kind of, you know, you don't really want to go there because it's working, you know, and you don't really know. There's lots of questions and when you're going to have one car and so forth. And then I'm not sure if any of you have heard of the pastor Sears that gave his bucky away to the pastors in Malawi. And he shared just the testimony of that. And I was so encouraged with that. And I was really, like, challenged. And, I mean, in the past, I would not even lend my car to somebody else. That would be, like, a serious challenge for me. I would be like, you know, how can you expect this from me? And then at the conference, beginning of October, I met some of the Malawian pastors because I was there in 2014. We did an outreach, and such amazing people. I love those people. And I was speaking to some of them, and yeah, it was such an amazing time just to connect with what they're doing again in Malawi, and speaking about, you know, how amazing it is that Sears gave them his bucky. And I actually became jealous of Sears that he had the opportunity to give his bucky, and that, like, a week later, God blessed him with another bucky, a brand new bucky, which is amazing. And I was jealous, and I was like, wow, you know, God, I want to be there. I actually told God, I want to have that opportunity to give my bucky away. And it was crazy. It was either the same day or the next day. Friends of ours, anyway, I don't know if any of you know Benjamin and Mariette Salle. He's a Frenchman, and she's from Malmesbury. And they were in Egypt, missionaries. They really surrendered their lives completely for the kingdom's sake. And she got her first child there, but things were like really rough, and they experienced God just leading them into like a time of quietness. And I'm making this too long again. We met them while they were in Stellenbosch. They came because their mom lives in Malmesbury, so they were quite involved with the church environment there and leadership and MTP and so forth. So we met them there, and we became friends. Jacqueline knows her back from her school days with family camps, and so we met them at the conference, and she just started talking. It was kind of almost right at the end of the conference on the Sunday, and she was just sharing with where they're at, and they're getting ready because God's leading them to go to Ethiopia, and they've pretty much got everything planned and everything packed. They're just trusting God for a bucky. And I wasn't there with the conversation, but Jacqueline was there, and when they said that, Jacqueline just said she knew. And we just bought the bucky like 5-6 months back, and we did so much effort into getting that thing, and you know, getting everything that wasn't perfect, and it was really like something that started gripping my heart. I was just like, wow, this is like my pride and joy. And when Jacqueline shared it with me, I knew right from the start. I didn't even have to pray about it, because I knew God had prepared my heart. I actually wanted to do it. And I would never have thought that I would have done that. But, you know, on the way home, when she told me, I just said, okay, yeah, we'll pray about it. But on the way, I told her, we don't need to pray about it, because I already know. And so we gave them the bucky, and it's been a very challenging month. That was October last year. But where we first saw the kingdom in what would be established through Benjamin and Mariette in Ethiopia, and through the lives of the Arab people coming to salvation, we saw that kingdom aspect. But what we missed is actually what God was going to do in our lives. And I think that was almost the priceless thing that God is still busy establishing in our hearts, because he's opened our minds and our eyes so much to the need of others. You know, when I see people walking to work, I want to cry. I'm like, and I just realize how much we have. And we're so ungrateful. And we don't see the needs of others. So, yeah, God's just guided us through this season to just really see things in his perspective. And it's so beautiful. And I would do it again. I would do it over 10 times because of what I know God does through that. And, sorry. And even, I think often we're so afraid of missing God that we don't step out in obedience. But God actually even uses us when we miss him. You know, and I'm 100% convinced that, you know, God asked us to give the bucky away. So for me, I'm not double-minded about it. But I know that, and I can share many other testimonies of where I did things in faith, and then afterward I was like, yo, God, I really don't know. And a lot of times I still don't know whether we actually had God or missed God. But I know that every single time that I stepped out in faith, God blessed me more than I could compare with what I gave away. It is truly more blessed to give than to receive. And I want to challenge us, and I believe to my heart 100% that there's going to be an even bigger testimony with this, especially in eternity. I think, I don't want to drag this out too long, but you know, I'm overwhelmed with what God has established just in our minds and just in the way that we see life after we've we've decided we're going to part with that. And it's almost like we've just received this crazy new freedom just to be who God wants us to be. Not to be what the world expects us to be. Not to be what my parents expect us to be. And it's very, very challenging for my parents. It's really, for my mom, she's like, you know, she sees things much more in God's perspective. But for my father-in-law, it is, because he initially kind of, he was part of why we were actually able to have a buck in the first place. So it's really, really, really challenging for him. And he's following God. He's been following God all his life. And they pray every morning, and they bless us every morning. He prays for the whole family. But it is so, so difficult for them. It's more difficult for them, much more difficult for them than for us. And I believe it's because, you know, there's a mentality, there's a thinking stuck on how we see God and how we see the way that God wants to use us. And God wants to get rid of that. He wants to cut off those old things, those religious spirits. But if we're not open to it, if we're not going to be willing to surrender our own ways, then, you know, God can't take us further. He can only invite us to come. And if your heart is attached to worldly things, it's going to hold you back. It's going to be a problem. God can only, and it's not going to mean that you're not going to go to heaven. It just means that you're going to miss out on a lot of blessings. You're going to miss out on a lot of eternal rewards. You're going to miss out on a lot of exciting times, because it's such an adventure to serve God. It's such an adventure to partner with God in what He wants to do, establishing His kingdom. There is no excitement that compares to that. It's tough, but it's 100% worth it. It's like the pearl of great price. There is no comparison to. So I'm excited. I'm so excited. I don't think I've ever been this excited in my life. Because we also see what God is doing. You know, just recently we had the Angusbachen It's Time prayer, and we're just excited. We're really excited, especially in South Africa, with what's happening and what God's going to start doing. Also in the unity that there is among the people of God and standing together, because it's tough times, and if we don't stand together in tough times, then, you know, there's gaps, and the God can't do the blessing that he wants to give us. So we can go to the last slide. There we go. It's already there. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, a sacrifice is normally something that's dead on the altar. But a living sacrifice, it's still on the altar, but it's alive. It's like when Isaac was, Jacob was supposed to, you know, when God told Jacob to bring Isaac to the altar. Sorry, do I have the name right? Abraham had to take Isaac to the altar. And that must have been really tough. And Isaac had to, obviously, he was a young man, so he probably could have overpowered his dad, but he had to obey, he had to submit. And are we willing to be living sacrifices, that when that altar starts burning, when we are on a burning altar, are we going to start running away? Are we going to get off? Are we going to stop being a sacrifice for God? Are we going to decide to stay, because that's what God told us to be? So, maybe some of the worship band members can just come up, and I just want us to spend 2 minutes just in the presence of God. I'm not going to make an altar call for specific things, people coming to the front. You can do so if you want to. We'll be here to pray with you. But actually, I want each of us to spend that time before the Lord. And, you know, if you feel comfortable, just go on your knees. Just stand on your knees. Just surrendering your flesh to the Lord. Just surrendering yourself, because that's often, you know, why we go to our knees. It's just to say, Lord, I bow my knee. I bow my flesh, because it's corrupt. and not my flesh, but your will be done in my life. So if God was speaking to you in any way through your spirit, prompting something, just speak to him about that now. If you want somebody to pray with you, maybe put up your hand or come to the front. There'll be facilitators that will pray with you. But take that time now as the band just jams a bit. And bring that issue before the Lord. And then, you know, when you go home somewhere this week, I know a lot of people aren't here, so I'm not even sure if you have cell groups and stuff, but share it with somebody. Just share it. And if it's more than one thing, so yeah, I'll just pray for us, and then we'll just have 2 minutes of silence just to deal with God. Yeah, Lord, I thank you, Father, for your heart, Lord. I thank you for your perfect love. I thank you, Lord, that your plans are good for us, Lord, not to harm us, not to hurt us, Lord. Thank you that you are perfect, your character is perfect, Lord, and we can trust you wholeheartedly. Lord, we need not fear, Lord. There is no fear in your presence. Your perfect love casts away all fear. And I just pray, Father, that you will allow us, Lord, just to surrender completely to you. Just to set those fears aside, Father. Those storms in our minds, Father. Those things that carry on and just say, oh, Lord, I don't know. This is too big for me. You know, what about this? What about that? Just bring it before the Lord. The Lord knows your thoughts. The Lord knows your anxiousness. But he says, yes, I know. I know all your needs. I know all your thoughts. I know all your fears. I've got it.